like to begin this morning by welcoming those that are visiting in the audience. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. Pray that you'll listen intently to the things that we will discuss. We hope they will be encouragement to you, but be true to God's book. And if you have any questions about what you hear or see, we'll be more than happy to sit down with an open Bible and an open book to give you a thus saith the Lord for the things that we practice, preach, and teach here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I don't normally say what I'm going to preach next week unless I'm in a particular series, but I want to make mention, next Lord's Day, Lord willing, if you remember some months back, I did a series of lessons on Christian struggles. And there were a couple other lessons in that series that I wanted to do that I got sidetracked. But next Lord's Day, I want to talk about the subject of the Christian struggle with parenting. I'm going to talk about parenting because it's, again, a needful subject, and I hope that it will be helpful. We have a lot of young mothers here, and I think there's some things from God's Word that might be a benefit to you, so I wanted to point that out to you. So if you have time and opportunity, hope you'll be here on next Lord's Day morning, Lord willing. Also, I want you to bear with me today. Today is going to be first time in 31 years I've taught without my glasses on. And I think I'll get through it, but everything's a little blurry, but I think I've stayed this long enough that I've got the subject matter down, so hopefully, please bear with me. When in the Philippines, that reminds me of one other thing I wanted to mention. A young man that I've worked with many, many times in the Philippines, who's a very, very good friend of mine, I got a message early this morning that his mother passed away yesterday at the age of 91. Ramon Carino is his father's name. Him and his wife had been married for 70 years. She passed away. I really thought that he would before she did because he's in worse health, but she passed away suddenly yesterday evening. So please keep that family in your prayer. Their son's name is Jonathan, and I've done many, many trips with Jonathan. He's a very good friend, and I know that he is grieving over the loss of his mother and would ask that you'll keep them in your prayers. But while in the Philippines, we often deal with subjects of the audience that they have great disagreement with the things that we're teaching. And so we never end a session that we don't offer opportunity to question. And this particular time, we were talking about the subject of salvation. And of course, if you talk about salvation, the subject of baptism is going to come up. And so we were talking about baptism in the basis of the lesson. And one of the gentlemen that were there that was a denominational preacher who did not believe it was necessary, and he did not believe that it had anything to do with remission of sin, he asked this question. He said, "Well, Brother Greer," he says, "I want you to explain to me, if baptism is for the remission of sin, why was Jesus baptized?" I thought, well, that's a good question, and I can answer that question. And so this lesson comes from that question and three other questions that were generated by this study of baptism, where men who were trying to deny what the Bible teaches about baptism. And they thought they had these questions that demonstrated the inconsistency of our argument. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to answer the question, why was Jesus baptized, along with three other questions that people often ask in order to try to demonstrate that the teaching of baptism is not what we profess it to be. Well, let's begin with looking at the text. Please open your Bible to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. It says, "When Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me.'" And so Jesus comes to John the Baptist to be baptized, but John is a little reluctant. And he thinks it's more appropriate that Jesus baptize him than him to baptize Jesus. And so the gospel requires baptism for salvation. And I believe we're going to make that very plain in this lesson. But if that indeed is true, then men wonder about some things. And their questions are good questions. The question I'm going to deal with, this question and the others, they're good questions, and they need to be answered, and we need to be able to answer them. Some other questions that are often asked, besides why was Jesus baptized, some ask, why did Paul say, Christ sent me not to baptize? If the Apostle Paul said by inspiration that Christ did not send him to baptize, then why do we think it's necessary or it's even important that men are baptized? Number three, why then did Paul say we must leave the doctrines of baptism? He said that in Hebrews chapter 6. He said we must leave the doctrines of baptism. Now, why did he say that? If baptism is not important, then why did Paul make that statement? And why did Paul not baptize if baptism is important and essential to salvation? And why was Jesus baptized? Well, in these lessons, this morning and this evening, we're going to answer these three questions by the Scripture. We're going to give answer what the scriptural answer is and why these things were done. But the first one is we need to understand about the purpose of baptism. The blood of Christ is the basis of our salvation. It is the only remedy that has been provided that can deal with the problem of sin in our life. If you saw the TV program this morning, I talked about, I began a series on the subject of forgiveness. And in forgiveness, we're never going to appreciate the depth and the magnitude of the blessing of God's forgiveness if we don't understand the depth of the problem that we have, that we need forgiveness. And the depth of the problem that we have is that we have a sin problem. And without the blood of Christ, we have no remedy for that problem. And so the enormity of the problem of our conduct in the world, being alienated from God because of sin, cannot be found without the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ was the remedy provided by God in order that we might be able to deal with our sin problem. In John 1 verse 29, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, and here's what he said. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Notice, he's called the Lamb of God. He's called the Lamb of God because he's going to be the sacrificial lamb. But he's going to take away the sin of the world. He's going to have the divine remedy needed in order to remit sin. In Matthew the 26th chapter, in verse number 28, Jesus said, "For this is my blood in the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." This is the reason. This is the reason that Jesus shed his blood. He shed his blood that we might gain remission of sin. And so the blood of Christ is an essential element of how we gain forgiveness and we gain redemption. Without the blood of Christ, there is no salvation. In Hebrews 9:22, it says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so the blood of Christ is central in us understanding the need for baptism. Faith, repentance, and baptism are conditions on which we receive the blood of Christ. And in these passages that I have on the board here, Matthew 28:18-20, Mark 16:15-16, and Luke 24:46-47, this is commonly referred to as the Great Commission, given by Jesus himself to his disciples before he left the earth. The gospel proclaimed in the Great Commission includes all of these conditions. Let me show you. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Notice he told them to go and baptize in the name by the authority of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In Mark 15:15-16, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And so now we see faith and baptism tied together in order that man receive redemption. Then in Luke chapter 24, written by Luke, he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And so, if you put all of these passages together, it teaches faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Those are the terms in order that the alien sinner, the one outside of Christ, the one guilty of sin, can obtain and can put the blood of Christ on his soul that his sins might be remitted. Faith, repentance, and conditions. In Acts chapter 2, the first time the gospel is presented as a universal message to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, Peter and the rest of the apostles indicted the Jewish audience that they had killed and murdered the Christ. And he told them in verse 36 that this same Jesus whom you crucified, God made both Lord and Christ, and he said that he had raised him from the dead. In verse 37, they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? They asked the question. What did he say? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice here that it says that they would repent and they would be baptized. These Jews who were guilty of crucifying the Son of God had that sin on their soul. And so to get that sin remitted, they had to come to Christ, they had to repent of their action, had to acknowledge their guilt, and they had to submit to baptism in order to contact the blood of Christ. That was the first time that the gospel was preached to the Jews. And it was the first time the gospel was given as a universal message in order to save the sinner. Now, what then, if all that's true, if baptism is for remission of sin, it's done in the name of Christ, and it's done to meet the conditions to receive the blessing of redemption, if that indeed is true, and all these things are done, then we need to know why Jesus was baptized, why Paul didn't baptize, and why did he say we had to leave the doctrines of baptism? And so what we're going to do is we're going to show that the answer to these three questions does not change what the Bible teaches about man's need to obtain the blood of Christ in order to receive remission of sin. The answer to these three questions will not contradict anything I just told you. It will perfectly harmonize with everything I just told you through the scripture. And I want to show you how. Why was Jesus baptized? First thing we need to do is we need to read the account. Please open your Bible back to Matthew chapter 3. John baptizes Jesus in the Jordan River. Now, we already read verse 13 and 14, so I'm going to pick this reading up in verse 15. But Jesus answered him and said, permit it to be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed them. Now, one of the great mistakes that's made about the baptism of Jesus is that we don't read the whole context of what happened. We just read verse 16 and 17 without this. But verse 15 says that it was done to fulfill all righteousness. Now what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus' baptism was necessary in order to fulfill all righteousness? Well, let's look at the next two verses and it will help us understand. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, if you take Matthew chapter 3, and you read verse 13 through 17, and that's to the end of the chapter, that is the context of the baptism of Jesus. Now, John baptized Jesus, but John baptized the Jews, teaching them that they needed to repent, change their lives, and prepare for the Savior's ministry. If you remember, they came out to the desert where he was baptizing, and he said, "Brood of vipers, who warned you of the wrath that's to come?" He said, "Bring forth fruits meet for repentance." And so John told them that they had to bring forth evidence of their repentance in order to obtain baptism. Now, the baptism of John, was the baptism of John for remission of sin? No, it was not. The baptism of John was for repentance, unto repentance. Read Matthew 3 very carefully. It was for repentance. It was unto repentance. It was preparing them for the ministry of Christ. And so one of the reasons that Jesus was baptized was ordered to fulfill the ministry and to prepare them for the change that was going to take place when Jesus died upon the cross. Remember, when Jesus was baptized, he was alive. He had not died yet. He had not given his life yet. He had not made the ultimate sacrifice yet. So it could not have been for remission of sin because Jesus has not died on the cross. That would be 3 years away. And so it could not have been to obtain forgiveness of sin, number one, because Jesus hadn't died. But the second problem is Jesus didn't have any sin. And so it couldn't have possibly been for that. And so it had to be to fulfill righteousness and to prepare for the ministry that he was going to undertake. By the way, after Jesus' baptism is when he begins his public ministry. For the next 3.5 years, he will begin his public ministry after the baptism of John in the Jordan. Now, look at the early part of this chapter. It says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And remember, that's an important statement. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means it's near. "For this is what was spoken of the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John the Baptist was a forerunner. He was one that prepared the way for the Christ. And so, repent was required under John's baptism in order to prepare the way for the Lord. Now it goes on in verse 8. And I mentioned this just a moment ago. "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." Now he's talking to the Jews. And he says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." Notice the statement. I baptize, he's talking about himself. John baptized unto repentance. "But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Notice that the baptism of Jesus, after this baptism, that Jesus is going to baptize with Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, the baptism of Jesus had a unique purpose. It was to fulfill all righteousness. It was to demonstrate that this baptism of John was something that was done to prepare the sinner for what was coming and to be done in order to gain repentance. This was God's plan to all sinners in order to do. But there's another reason. There's another reason why Jesus' baptism is important. What happened when he came out of the water? What happened? Remember, he came up out of the water. Remember, the heavens opened, the Spirit of God descended him over like a dove. And then a voice spoke from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Now, when did that all happen? That happened when Jesus was baptized. Now, for whose benefit did that happen? That the heavens opened, the Spirit descended on him, and the voice spoke from his Father, spoke from heaven. Well, we don't have to wonder about that. In John chapter 1, gives us a fuller explanation on how God used the baptism of Jesus to identify to John and to the rest of the world that this Jesus was his Son and was their Savior. When some thought John was a Savior, he set them free. Turn over to John chapter 1. Turn over to John chapter 1 for a moment. God promised to identify. God promised to identify Jesus. Now let's read the text. Open your Bible to John 1. Begin reading with me in verse 29. The next day, now this is what I referred to a moment ago. The next day, Jesus came towards him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Then this is he whom I said, he comes, here comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water." Notice what he says. He says, "This is the one I've been telling you about. This is the one that would come after me. This is the one whose way I was sent to prepare. And this is the one who is Jesus, is the Christ, and he is the one who's going to redeem you." Now, continue reading with me. He's going to be revealed to Israel. How is he going to be revealed? Look at the text. John bore witness saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, on him, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God.'" Now, what does all that mean, brethren? That means the baptism of Jesus was done in order to identify who the Savior was. Who the Savior was. Who was the Savior? It wasn't John. Remember they said, and they asked John, "Are you the Savior?" Look at a little bit earlier, up in John 1. Look at this exchange beginning in verse 20. Remember they came and they questioned John. They wanted to know about who he was. In verse number 20. We'll begin with verse 19. "Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, 'I'm not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.'" Now two things. What did he mean, are you Elijah? They wanted to know if he was a resurrected prophet that was taken up in a chariot into heaven. Elijah, no. But Malachi said in Malachi 4 that the one who was a forerunner, the one that would prepare the way of the Lord, he would come in the spirit of Elijah. He didn't say it would be Elijah. He said he would come in the spirit of Elijah. And so he was not Elijah. He wasn't God's. He wasn't that prophet. And then what did he mean when he said, "Are you the prophet?" What did he mean when he said, "Are you the prophet?" And he said, "No." He's talking about Deuteronomy 18. He's talking about Deuteronomy 18, where God prophesied in the days of Moses, through Moses, that God would raise up a prophet from among his own people. And anyone that would not hear that prophet would be cut off and could not be saved. Now, who was that prophet that Moses talked about back in Deuteronomy 18? That prophet was Jesus. But you see, John said, "I'm not that prophet. I'm not Elijah. And I'm not the Christ.
You know what he was doing? He was revealing the identity of Jesus' Son as the Savior and the Redeemer.
And when did he know that for sure? When did he have absolute confirmation from heaven that Jesus was the Savior, the Redeemer, and the Messiah? When he was baptized. What did Jesus say? Permitted to fulfill all righteousness. You see, it was to reveal the identity of the Savior to the world. To know that he was the one in whom they needed in order to gain redemption. Not John. John would later say, I must decrease and he must increase. You see, John understood his place. And he pointed men not to him, he pointed men to Christ. And this was confirmed to him at the baptism of Jesus by the coming of the Holy Spirit and the voice that spoke from heaven. That fulfilled all righteousness. The baptism of Jesus had that unique purpose. His purpose was not for remission of sin. That's impossible. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 4:15, he was tempted in all ways like as we, yet without sin. If he had no sin, then he didn't need to be baptized for remission of sin because he didn't have any. The purpose was to identify him to John as God's Son and the Savior of the world. It was, you know what it really was to do? It was to put John in understanding that he was going to get back in the background. John was going to get off the center stage. He was not going to be in the limelight anymore. He wasn't going to have the spotlight shining on him anymore. Now the spotlight is going to go where God always intended for it to go. And it was going to go to Jesus. And he was identified to John that this is the one at the baptism of Jesus. Now, brethren, how else would you explain Jesus' baptism? We know it couldn't have been for remission of sin. For number one, not only did he not have sin, if it was for remission of sin, you had to have the blood of Christ. But you didn't have the blood of Christ because he hasn't even died yet. So it could not have been for the biblical reason that we're baptized today. It had to be for a different reason. And that reason was a unique reason. It was for a purpose. Remember what I told you this morning in class? Everything that God does has a reason. There's a reason why God does it. The reason that Jesus was baptized was to identify him as the Savior, that there could be, this was another way of Jesus proclaiming his identity. It was another way of him proclaiming that he was the Redeemer, he was the Savior, he was the Messiah. Now again, that was good enough for John. Unfortunately, it wasn't good enough for the Jews. But it didn't matter, because God did this so John would know, and the world would know, and Israel would know, that this was what they'd been looking for. How long had Jesus been prophesying? Back in the days of Moses. We're talking 1,500 years ago. This is what they've been looking for 1,500 years. And so the baptism of Jesus was a coronation. This is him. That's why he was baptized. For the purpose of identification and to fulfill all righteousness. Second, why did Paul say, Christ did not send me to baptize? If baptism is so important, preacher, why did Paul say he was not sent to baptize? Well, open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now I want you to keep your Bible open there, because we're going to go back to this chapter in just a moment. But we want to read the verse. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. There's some other things there, but we're just going to hone in on that. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Does this mean that baptism is not part of the gospel? Since Paul was sent to preach the gospel and not to baptize, can we conclude that the gospel does not include baptism? Now that's the argument. That's the way it's formulated. If he was sent to preach the gospel and he was not sent to baptize, then I can rightly infer that baptism is not part of the gospel. Now that sounds logical, doesn't it? But it's not true. And the reason it's not true is because people don't know the context of why Paul made this statement. Why did Paul make this statement? What was the things that was happening? What is the circumstances and the situation that we read about in 1 Corinthians that caused Paul to make this statement? And it will give us some help in why Paul said it. Does this mean that baptism is not necessary because Paul was not sent to do it? Well, again, that is a logical conclusion if you just read things on the surface. But brethren, this is what men are excellent at doing. They're excellent at reading things on the surface and not looking at the fuller context in what is going on, the situation, and why Paul made this statement. Now, the context clarifies it. Turn your Bible back to 1 Corinthians 1. Let's read the text. We're going to begin reading in verse number 10. Now, listen to what Paul says. Now, I plead with you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this to each of you. I am a Paul, I am Apollos, or I am a Cephas, or I am Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Gaius and Crispus, lest anyone should say that I have baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, what is the context? Immature Christians were identifying themselves with the talented preachers that converted them instead of the one that they became the true disciple of. That's why he says, what did he say? Let there be no divisions among you. There was division. There was contention. There was strife. What was causing that contention? They were following men instead of following Christ. What did he say? Some say you're of Cephas. Some say you're of Apollos. Some say you're of Paul. Some say you're of Christ. And so what were they doing? They were attributing the one that converted them, and they were becoming that person's disciple. The disciple of Cephas, the disciple of Apollos, the disciple of Paul, and even some to the disciple of Christ. So they were identifying themselves with the preacher instead of the disciple that they were becoming. False teachers encourage your spirit to elevate them themselves to create a following. We still have this problem today where men are converted to a man instead of being converted to Christ. They're converted to what they hear by what a man says instead of being converted to the teaching, instead of being converted to the doctrine. And this was a problem in the first century. Instead of being converted to Christ, they had preacheritis and they were converted to the one who converted them. That was causing division. And Paul addresses it in this chapter. What is the result? You have parties. You have factions. You have sects. You have different men following other men. And so you have, what did Paul say? You have division. God says, God's Son doesn't want division. God doesn't want division. Why? He wants you to be of the same mind, same judgment. How do you be of the same mind and the same judgment? You have unity. You follow the same person. You're the same person's disciple. You only have one head. You don't have all these other heads. You just have one. Let there be no division among you. Brother, surely you can see that what they were doing was causing and leading to division. Paul wrote this letter to deal with that problem. How does he answer? He asks them two questions. He says, number one, who was crucified for you? Was it Cephas? Was it Apollos? Was it me? They knew the answer to that. Only one person was crucified for him. That was Christ. And then he asked, whose name were you baptized into? Cephas? Apollos? Paul's? What did we read just a few moments ago? Go into all the world, teach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Not Paul, not Cephas, not Apollos, not any other man. They were to be baptized in the name of Christ. And so he says, whoever was crucified for you, whoever was named you were baptized in, that's who disciples you are. And they knew it wasn't any man, it was Christ, and they were his disciples, and he was the one that was crucified for. That's how he answered their division. Now, after making that statement, what did he say? I thank God that I baptized none of you. Now, why did he say that? Did he say that because he was anti-baptism? Or did he say it because then he wouldn't have any disciples? Then they wouldn't be calling themselves after Paul. If he didn't baptize them, then they couldn't be following Paul. Isn't that what he's saying? He's saying, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you because then you can't say you're my disciple. He's not denigrating baptism. He's saying that he's glad he didn't personally baptize anyone so they wouldn't make themselves a disciple of his. He's not denigrating baptism. He's denigrating following men. That's the point, brethren. For Christ did not send me to baptize. That's not my important mission. It's not important who I baptize. It's not important how many I baptize. That's not what's important. What's important is that I preach the gospel, because that's the means of man being saved. Doesn't Romans 1 say that? Isn't that what Paul wrote in Romans 1? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Who wrote that? The Apostle Paul wrote that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's also the one that wrote 1 Corinthians. He's also the one that wrote these words. Now, does he contradict himself? Does he contradict what he said in Romans and Corinthians? No, he doesn't contradict it. You see, the power of God is saved is the gospel. What was he sent to do? He was sent to preach the gospel. Baptism is not the purpose of his ministry. He's not saying that baptism isn't important. He's saying that's not the purpose of his personal ministry, because he didn't want any disciples. Why did Paul send me not to baptize? Because he wanted unity. Because there was division. You had men following Apollos. You had them following Cephas. You had them following other men. This was causing division. There was no unity. That's why Paul was pleading with them. How do you have unity? You have one message. You have one Lord. You have one Savior. You have one people. That's how you have unity. You're all united under one head. Isn't that what Paul wrote in Ephesians 4? Isn't that what he said? One Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism, one God. Didn't he write that in Ephesians? Same man, wrote by the inspiration, didn't he say that?
Unity. One Savior, one sacrifice, one Lord, to whom we all submit to in baptism. You see, that's the point. The point is, we all must submit to Christ. Unity in Christ, not Paul. Paul did not come to create a faction among how many people he baptized. He came to preach the gospel of Christ. He's just stating that he's glad that he's not part of this problem because he didn't baptize very many people. Well, he's not. By the way, in closing, we're going to stop here for this morning. But I ask you a question. Who wrote Romans 6? Who wrote that scripture that says we're buried with him into baptism that we might arise to walk in newness of life? Who wrote that? I think Paul wrote that. Who wrote that we're baptized into Christ? As many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Who wrote that? Paul did. Who wrote Colossians chapter 2? Who wrote Colossians chapter 2? In him you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven all of your trespasses. Who wrote that? Paul wrote that. Now, brethren, are you going to tell me that the Apostle Paul contradicted what he wrote in Romans, what he wrote in Galatians, what he wrote in Colossians, and he contradicted that by what he says in 1 Corinthians 1? No, brethren. I can reconcile all those passages. Why? He was dealing with a problem in Corinth. Men were following men. He did not want to be part of that problem. So that's why he said, I'm glad I baptized none of you. I didn't baptize any of you, then you can't call yourself my disciple. Read the context. This was not to demean baptism. This was to demean following men instead of following God. Now tonight, we'll conclude this point and we'll look at the last question, and that is, why did Paul say that we have to leave the doctrines of baptism? Why do we have to leave that? Brethren, we never have to be afraid of answering a question because the Bible does not contradict itself. The Bible is a book of unity, harmony, and it never contradicts itself. You're not going to have Paul disagreeing with Moses. And you're not going to have Daniel disagreeing with James. It's not going to happen. You know why? Because all those men, no matter when they lived, all got their information from the same source. They got it from God through the Holy Spirit. And so their message is unified. It's one of harmony. It's without contradiction. And you can answer any so-called contradiction if you just look at the text, look at the scripture, you can reconcile anything because the Bible does not contradict itself. Please take your song book out. There's a song your brother Mel has chosen. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and you want to become one, we've told you in this lesson how to do it. But I want you to know that I don't want any disciples. If I was the one to baptize you, you're not going to be my disciple. You're not getting baptized to please me.
You must be baptized into Christ, and you are His disciple. You are His child. You belong to His church. You are part of His household. You do not belong to any man. The man that baptizes you is just a vehicle in order for you to contact what you need in order to gain remission of sin, and that's the blood of Christ. If you are here and you've done that, and you've wandered back into the world, and you've lost your way, and you need to make some things right, and you need to get back on course, we're here to pray with you and for you that the blood of Christ, once again, can wipe your slate clean, forgive you of all sins, and once again, put you in fellowship and reconciled to the Savior. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.